Hi, Church. We're beginning a new series and simply entitled, What's Next? Now, no one will argue with me when I say we live in anxious, even worrying times. So much is bad, wrong, at every level, global, regional, national, state, even our neighborhoods. Every day we are invited by social media postings and news articles to note the sorry state of things that is around us, politically, as politicians squabble and vie for power, in our own country, as well as other places, economically, as businesses struggle to keep doors open and employees working, and socially, as the weight of everything bears down on individuals and families, mental health deteriorates, and society feels the strain of this pandemic. I would like to read a passage of scripture for you from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. If you have your Bibles with you, do read it together with me or follow me on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Wherever, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Be lifted high in our thoughts, even this day, as we consider your word. May we hear your voice speaking to us in our troubled times. This is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as you might know, I'm recording from home. You might hear construction noise as the LR33 construction is nearby and I live right next to the expressway, so you might hear a vehicle or two once in a while. Peace. Peace of mind. Everyone now is looking for peace. I'm not talking about the drug-induced tranquility that comes from taking benzodiazepines. Genuine peace of heart and mind. Even when we don't know what's next, because really, who knows what's next? Or we do know the possibilities of what's next, and they are all pretty scary. We want peace that is real. Real in the face of horrid realities. Not the worldly peace that politicians promise of a better life if you vote for them. Genuine peace. You know, many of you might have received a WhatsApp message circulating, sharing a message from a rather old lady by the name of Nancy Stewart of Connard in County Meath, Ireland, who celebrated her 107th birthday on October 16. Now, it was written for her fellow Irish folk. She writes how she had been through a lot, losing her husband in a car crash in 1989 and her twin daughters, Margaret, in 2007 to a motor neuron disease, and the twin daughter, Anne, in 2010 to simply the utter heartbreak of losing her sister. Now, she has lost all her friends throughout all the years. This is a side effect of living such a long time. She has faced many heartbreaking moments and seen many hard times in her country of Ireland while witnessing two world wars and the division in her own peoples and numerous sad times for Ireland. And these were just a few excerpts, and these are just a few excerpts of her message. She writes, "I'm very lucky to have had three daughters and one son. And I have 84 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. And she writes a letter to say, I reach out to you in this letter to offer you hope, faith, and believe that everything will be okay in the end. We must try to make sure that we leave nobody behind, and also that we don't lose sight of each other. This is a moment for humanity to step forward to take care of the other. We must mind ourselves, but we must also mind all those around us. Look up and smile, even if you have your mask on. And she concludes her message by saying, I hope I have, in even a little way, helped you feel less alone in this moment. There is always hope. And once we keep talking to one another, no day will seem empty and we can get through this together. It only takes a small candle to take away the dark, and in each of us, we can be that light in the world. I'm entitling this message, Peace in the Storm. Now, Nancy Stewart had been through two world wars, the Great Depression, the upheavals that the Irish people experienced through the 70s and the 80s. And this, her message tells us that circumstances can be lived through and can be lived through with hope. Circumstances that are not good can be lived through with gratitude, kindness, and compassion and peace. Even now in a pandemic, definitely very risky for a centenarian, Nancy Stewart tells us and shows us that we can have peace in the midst of it all. Alternatively, we could always respond with frustration and bitterness and complaining and deep unrest. Now, Paul may be onto something here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, his life has been dramatically interrupted. He wanted to go to Spain to preach the gospel. And it's now that plan has to be shelved permanently. He is writing from home imprisonment in Rome, and he talks about such peace to be had in chapter 4. The big idea I have for you today is simply this. Peace in the storm is in the eye. Let me begin. We see what we focus on. Isn't that true? Sometimes you only see what you focus on intently. You don't seem to see anything else. People sometimes call that tunnel vision. Let's have a look at a couple of pictures that I have for you. The first one, what do you see? A black candlestick, a vase, a goblet? That's what you would see if you look for the black. Or do you see two faces facing each other? And that's what you would see if you look at the white. It does matter what you focus on. And the next picture, what do you see? Do you see a broken window, the ruins and the debris of that broken window? Or do you see the picturesque beach town in the distance? What you see depends on what you focus on. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, Paul exhorts a rejoicing, a celebrating, a cheerful disposition. Not just cheerfulness, but a cheerful disposition that is rooted, founded, and based on the Lord. Now, paraphrases help us perhaps get this. Eugene Peterson translates this as celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. J.B. Phillips, quite a few decades ago, wrote this, translated this way. He says, delight yourself in God. Yes, find your joy in Him at all times. What Paul seems to be saying to the Philippians is that to focus on the Lord God, to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to focus on the circumstances, maybe, which could maybe, adverse. Well, it certainly wasn't good circumstances for Paul, was it? I mean, he wasn't holidaying on a beautiful resort island. He was in an all-day, paid-by-yourself home imprisonment in an apartment in Rome. And the certainty was that he was going to die. The uncertainty was when. And if the when was not going to be very soon, how does one live until that uncertain day? Paul is saying, focus on the Lord. Find your delight in the Lord. Don't try and find your delight in your circumstances. because your circumstances might not be delightful, or they might be delightful now, but might not be delightful for very long. The heart of the matter is to value Jesus Christ and to long for the smile of His approval, so much so that nothing else matters. He becomes our joy. You know, the writer to the book of Hebrews says exactly this. He says to fix your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In the middle of everything that may hinder and distract and take you off the race, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. So it matters what you focus on, because that's what you will see. Now, Jesus gave us a glimpse of this when he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, or you could look at Luke chapter 12, when he tells them not to worry. He says, well, look at the fields, look at the birds. Well, they could all see the lilies and the birds, but they did not see God in those settings. Fancy that. If you cannot see God in the simple beauty of a field of lilies, it's highly unlikely that you will see God in a storm that is tossing and turning your world upside down. True enough, a couple of chapters later in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples lose it in a storm. They said, we are perishing. Or in Luke 8 or Mark 4, the disciples says, don't you care if we drown? In your storm, in our collective storm, what is your eye on? When we focus on Christ, we see Christ in our circumstances. Now, what does this mean practically? You know, the center of our focus must not be drawn to the circumstances surrounding us. Don't focus on the ruins of the window and its surroundings, but on the picture beyond. Are you focusing on what God is doing in your picture, in your situation, instead of on the ruins? Ask yourself the question constantly, where is God in this? What is God, my loving Heavenly Father, doing in this situation? How does one do this? Well, it begins with an awareness of God in your life. Now, we have things called spiritual disciplines that help us draw our focus to God on a regular and frequent basis. You know, when I was a young teenager, I had one of those cheap Casio watches, long before Casio watches became fashionable. Okay, it was one of these cheap Japanese digital watches. And it would do this thing that I thought very useful. I could make it beep on the hour. So I thought, if it could beep on the hour, I could use that beep as a reminder for me to take a minute to pray. Not a bad idea, right? Because that would help me on the hour. At least there is a reminder to say, hey, where's God in this? Where's God? Remember God. So that's what I did. Now, monks would have in the monasteries have a different times of prayer throughout the day. Now, you have to say, hey, monks, they're living a religious life. Why do they need to do that? Well, because they had to do other stuff as well. They had to do the dishes, they had to do the gardening, they had to maintain the monastery, all these other things, just like you and I. And they would have regular times throughout the day of prayer. Now, this is basically taken from a Jewish practice. Okay, the Jews would pray throughout the day. You can see that in Acts chapter 3, it says that Peter and John, in the hour of prayer, on the ninth hour, or Peter, when he had that vision before he went to see Cornelius, he had that vision. It says that he was in prayer at noon. So they had noontime prayer, they had mid-afternoon prayer, and there were several other times of prayer. This is the Jewish practice of maintaining some awareness of God through your daily life. Some people suggest, and this was actually taken up by Christians, I think around AD 60, the practice of praying the Lord's Prayer three times a day. Now, what this does is to remind us to focus on where God is in our lives. And when we focus on God, we see God at work. And we realize that God is near, He's present. The Almighty God is not there, He is here. So maybe you're in a situation where all you see in life are ruins. The shattered pieces constantly draw your focus, and that's what you see. Maybe all you see. It could be, is it a difficult marriage, a failing business, a struggle with a life-threatening disease, a struggling child, an irritating cell member, a demanding leader, a demanding boss. The storm clouds have gathered and begun to unleash its chaos. You need to focus on God in the picture. So in order to know the peace of God, we must keep our focus on God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can we see and realize and value what God is doing in our midst. And when we focus on God, we see Him working, if need be, in the background. Let me recap for you the big idea, which is simply this. Peace in the storm is in the eye. Secondly, why is it important for us to focus on what? To focus on God? Because we respond to what we see. If we see beauty and goodness, we smile, we applaud, we celebrate when we see uncommon kindness. But if we see ugliness and unkindness, we cringe. You know, when I was growing up, we lived in a shop house, a rather long shop house, and it was supposedly haunted. You know, we're a Christian family, so we didn't really care if it was haunted. So we moved into presumably a haunted house. And I remember growing up as a kid, because the toilet was way at the back of the house, and where the kitchen was and where the back stairs to the ground was. And in the night, it would be dark. And I would see a figure in the back of the house. To me, it looked like it was a gray head. Until I saw in the morning, it was basically a mop that my mom put there and hung there. Of course, when I thought it was a gray head at the back of the house, I was terrified. And I pulled my blanket over my head and just wanted to wait till the morning. We respond to what we see. You know, there's a story in America of two teenage girls who wanted to bless their neighbors. So instead of going for a school dance, they decided to bake cookies for their neighbors. And after baking their cookies, they set out somewhat late in the evening after the whole day of baking. And they left the freshly baked cookies with a heart just to encourage the neighbors at the houses where they saw lights were still on. Now, it was about 10:30 p.m. at night when these two girls by the name of Taylor and Lindsay showed up at the door of one house. Now, they pounded on the door. Nobody seemed to come to the door. But there was a woman on the inside, a 49-year-old woman, who didn't answer the door, but she was having an anxiety attack because of the late night visit. And the next morning, she went to the emergency room. After that, she decided she would sue the girls, and she won. The judge awarded to her $900, which was the cost of the emergency visit, right? And she said, and her justification for the case was that she wanted the girls to learn a lesson because they should not have been out at late at night going from door to door. She said something bad could have happened to them. Now, the story became a national story. And as a result of the national story, people were outraged that this simple act of kindness of these two teenage girls were taken so poorly. And in the end, a lot of people donated money to these two girls to not only pay the court fine, right, but as well as to finance their studies. In fact, as a result of that, there was a scholarship that was set up for high school students that came from Columbine High School. The woman who sued the two girls did not see their act of kindness. Act of kindness for their neighborhood. She only saw the late night danger that she perceived, which she was terrified of. She did not see their kindness. others saw the kindness. You respond to what you see. Come back to Philippians. Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. When he talks about gentleness, he talks about graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, patience, all these things. All these things that's on the inside of you, let it show outside. Now, in one Peanuts comic strip, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, she says, I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole wide world. Charlie Brown replies, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. Now, we laugh because we know it doesn't work that way. Outer obnoxiousness comes from inner obnoxiousness. Inner peace produces expressions consistent with inner peace. That's why Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Once you see God in your storm, the calm that it's within becomes visible on the external. And then Paul writes that the Lord is near. He means that God is present in your situation. He is not absent. You only recognize this when you focus on seeing God in your situation. Then the gentle spirit, the inner peace that reflects itself in graciousness and mercy and patience will show up on you to others. Now, how does that work? Because the situation doesn't change. The economy is not going to change because you have inner peace. The economy will still be bad. The risk of losing your job or your business turning down is still there. COVID-19 is still going to be around. How does this work? Paul continues to command in the next set of verses. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. What exactly is anxiety? If it's not allowing the scary, not good, threatening, ominous side of the situation to dominate our thoughts, leading to our anticipating future scenarios in our lives, which are more scary, more dark, and less hopeful. And we see ourselves in a future in which we are like this tiny rowboat in a heaving, tossing sea, just like in this picture. Out of control, helpless, destined for disaster, a shipwreck about to happen. When all we see is mayhem, disaster, chaos, it's totally understandable to be anxious. That's why Paul says, focus on God. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your hope in God. Let your eye be on God. Now, Jesus talked a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 6. Right in this passage here, he says, talking about worrying and talking about caring about what you need to eat, about what to eat and what to do, your clothes. Jesus says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, Jesus does not deny that we need food, clothing, and shelter, material security. He is simply exhorting us to focus on the right center. Where is your eye? And Jesus says, put your eye on God, on His kingdom, and the ways of righteousness. Now, Paul tells us in every situation, including the scary ones, recognize that God is there and He is very much in control of every situation to work His purposes for His glory. With your eye focused on God and on Jesus, we need to learn to ask the question, Jesus, what are you doing in this situation? What do I do as your ambassador, as your representative? When you are aware of God's presence in the everyday encounters, there are no coincidences. The conversation over lunch with your colleague when you hear a hint of despair, and you see God opening a window for you. Now, that's not a coincidence. It's a God incident. Now, others call it the leading of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. It's just recognizing that nothing happens randomly, that somehow God is working in our, around us. Now, notice that Paul says the peace of God, that peace of God that is hard to explain, that is hard to figure out, because people wonder, why do you have this peace? That peace of God, Paul says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, that phrase is like, it's literally a military expression. The peace of God will garrison around your heart. The heart is the inner source from which all outward expressions come from. The mind is the outflow of the source in terms of our plans, in terms of what we ponder on and what we imagine of the future, what captivates us. See, what the mind focuses, what the heart focuses on, the mind sees. And Paul says, when you focus your heart on Jesus and see what He is doing and does, the peace of God will guard your hearts, will keep your hearts and minds from losing it. What are you focusing on? What are you seeing? When you ponder the future, what's next? What are you focusing on? Because when you focus on the ruins, you will become anxious. But when you focus on God and see Him, you will become more rested. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, firstly, it really matters that we focus on God. Only then will we see God in our situations. We will see the God incidents. Then we are able to perceive and see what God is doing. I began by stating my big idea, is that peace in the storm is in the eye. By now, you know that I don't mean the eye of the storm. It means the eye of your heart and your mind. We see what we focus on, and it's important what we focus on and see, because we respond to what we see. And when we see God working, we can flow with Him. So how do we grow in this? My third point is this. We receive what we tune into. When Paul gets to chapter 4, verse 8, he tells the Philippians what to focus their thoughts on. Right? He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, think about these things. And if they put into practice, do it. Think about these things. Now, you know, radio astronomers set their equipment, which are very large radio antennas, okay? It's huge. They're like a little bit like your astro satellite dish, but it's a gigantic radio antennas, and sometimes they set it up in a whole array of antennas. Now, they set their equipment to listen very precisely along chosen frequencies. Now, they want to waste their energies on things that draw attention away from the things they're looking for. They're looking for quasars and pulsars and new stars, that sort of stuff. They are not setting their equipment to listen to your microwave or your mobile phone, because that's not what they want to focus on. But because they want to focus on finding quasars, they set their frequencies to a very specific frequency, because that's what they are tuning in to listen for. When Paul says, think about these things, the Amplified puts it this way. He says, think continually about all these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. What does this mean practically for us? It means that we must train our thinking. Discipline our minds. You know, an anxiety attack? That's basically a runaway train of thought. And you know, it's true. The longer you stay on the train of anxious thoughts, when you ruminate on the ruins, the more your heart races. You become breathless, and it feels like the world is caving in on you. Paul says, get off the anxious train and stay at the station of prayer. Now, Paul is saying something like, if you want to focus on God And God is the one you want to see because you want to have the idea of what He's doing in your the neighborhood of your life. Then you need to tune in. Think about such things, which also means you need to tune out the extraneous frequencies. What does He tell us to tune into? Quickly, He says, tune into whatever is true. Don't listen to simply anything. Listen to what God is saying because it's always true. Fill your mind with Scripture. Don't listen to lies. Don't listen to conspiracies. Don't embrace slanderous gossip in your life. Don't just stop with the truth. He says, zero in on what's honorable, what is noble, what is dignified, respectful. And that rules out thinking about things that are unkind about others. He goes on to say, concentrate on what is just, what is right, the things that are right in thought and action. We are to fill our minds on the things that are right, not those things that are wrong. You know, it's always, it shouldn't be a surprise to come to us. People contemplate things that are wrong when they're particularly under pressure. Fourthly, he says, focus on whatever is pure. Now, this is not just limited to sexual purity, but it includes moral purity in thought and word and deed, wholesomeness of thought. Our thinking should be drawn to and dwell on those things that are not tainted with evil, not thoughts we would be ashamed to have exposed. Fifthly, he says, contemplate whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, whatever is aesthetically and morally lovely and attractive. Someone put it this way, all that is beautiful in creation and human lives, from a sunset to a symphony, to caring for the poor and the powerless, all things beautiful. Focus on the beauty on a person rather than the ugliness of a broken body. You know, do you notice that when you are really anxious, beauty, you don't see beauty, you don't hear it. But the converse sometimes is true. That when I contemplate beauty, when I listen to beautiful things, when I listen to wonderful music, it actually helps me appreciate what beauty there is in this world. And sixthly, Paul says, whatever is commendable, whatever is good, admirable, those things, those actions, those words that are spoken highly of by other people, consider those things. And he kind of sums it up at the end. He says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Training our thoughts, training our minds, letting our minds dwell continually on those things. Ponder them without ceasing. Paul's answer to our situation, our storms, is very simple. He says, focus on God that you might see Him in your world. And when you focus on God and see Him in your world, you are able to respond appropriately to your storm. And he says, when you see God in your situation, to help you see God, fine-tune your thinking to focus on the excellent and the praiseworthy, then you will see the God incidents around you. The peace in the storm, the peace of God that is beyond understanding, is possible when we keep our eye, the eye of the heart and the eye of the mind, our focus on God and our thoughts on that which is praiseworthy. Are you in a storm? Maybe your storm, I think all of us are in a storm right now with COVID-19 going on. All of us are affected. Maybe some of us are affected more severely than others. You might be in a Category 1 storm, which is bad. You could be in a Category 5 storm, which is totally devastating. It's a world-destroying kind of storm. What is your situation? Can you see God? What are you focusing on? Because if you focus on your storm, you will become very anxious and you will not know peace. And your what's next, the question of what's next, is a question plagued with anxiety. Maybe you worry about your job. You worry about the company, your employer, as we struggle through economically not only just in our country, but globally. Maybe you're concerned about your business and worrying whether you can maintain your business and continue to employ. Of course, all of us would translate these situations into our finances. How will we survive the days ahead? Or perhaps your storm is about family, about the tensions at home, in your marriage, with the children. Or you're a young person, you're still in school, you're in college. And all these that's going on makes you wonder, will I get a job when I quit, when I graduate? Will there be a job waiting for me? Will the job pay enough for me to live on? Or your storm is a health crisis. We all know people that are experiencing these things. You may be one of them. The encouragement is, what are you focusing on? Because you see what you focus on. And then you will respond to what you see. What are you tuning into? Because you will receive what you tune into. And I pray and ask you, even now, when as a couple of moments as we close in prayer, would you want someone to come alongside you and pray with you? We're in this storm together. And we need to support and encourage one another through all this. If you want prayer, there is a button on your screen. You may need to minimize your screen in order to see that button. It simply says request prayer. When you do that, someone will come alongside you and pray with you. Maybe you're not a Christian. Let me tell you that God invites you to let Him into your life. You know that your life is wrong, and that is not what God wants of you or for you. And you want to turn away from this wrong life. God invites you to make a U-turn to the life that He has for you that's been made possible because of Jesus. And this is, for you to do that U-turn is easy because the hard work's been done by Jesus. All you need to do is to acknowledge your sin, say sorry, to acknowledge that you've been living life wrong, living life ignoring God. When you say thank you and appreciating what God has done through Jesus Christ for you. And you end with saying, please, inviting God into your life. Now, if you'd like to do that, I would encourage you to click on the raise hand button that is on your screen. And someone will come alongside you and just pray that prayer with you. I don't want you to do it by yourself, but if possible, let someone pray with you to help you make that U-turn in life. But if you can't and you'd rather not, the simple prayer, simplest of prayer, sorry, God, for the life that I have lived. I want to make a U-turn in my life. Thank you for making that U-turn possible for me through Jesus Christ. And lastly, please come into my life. Allow me to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, eternal God, sovereign Lord, we praise you for what you have already done through Jesus Christ, making it possible for us to come into your presence and to be a part of your family. And we thank you that your peace is available to us. And Father, I pray that as we as a church, as individuals, as a people in this land and on this earth, go through a common struggle because of a virus, that we would learn to see what you are doing in our lives, because you did not leave us. You are present with us, your people. And so, Father, I pray that you will help all of us respond to you appropriately. So Father, to those of us who are wracked with anxiety, Father, I ask you to help us to turn our focus to you, to help us surrender our situations to you in prayer with thanksgiving. Father, thank you for loving us in this way, that you are present with us in all our lives. So Lord, I commit ourselves to you, that throughout this week, may you draw our thoughts to you, so that we are mindful that you are with us all the time. This is our prayer as your children, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me say it again. I want to encourage you that if you're in a storm and you have been buffeted left and right, do allow someone to pray with you. Go ahead and click on the button which says request prayer, and someone will come alongside to pray with you. And if you're not a Christian and you want to make the decision to follow Jesus Christ and let God into your life, click on the button that says raise hands, okay, and then let someone, or if you'd like to talk to somebody about this, click on the request prayer as well. And someone will come to you and you just tell them, hey, I want to talk about Jesus. And someone will do that with you, okay? Well, God bless you. Have a great week. Okay, remember, focus on God and see what He's doing in your life. God bless you.